God feeds his people. The Israelites had been in slavery in Egypt. The Lord heard their cry. He sent Moses to lead them out of slavery. A massive gathering of people, which means that a massive amount of food is going to be needed. In the wilderness, the people were hungry, very hungry. God fed the Israelites literally. He fed them with rained down bread from heaven. When the Israelites saw it, they called it manna, which means, what is it? Right? The old food bank in town, right? Manna, right? What is it? The scriptures say that it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Scriptures also say that the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in mortars and seethed it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was just as the taste of a cake baked with oil. Whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. The undertones of the Exodus and wilderness feeding really are overtones when our Lord Jesus fed the 5,000 in the wilderness. I mean, it literally says, and Passover was at hand. Come on. They go to the other side of a body of water. It didn't part, but after this miracle, it was about to be walked on. There was a large crowd following Jesus. They are, as the Gospel of Matthew points out, in a desolate place. Though there's grass, there's just not much around. A wilderness. Jesus went up on a mountain. And that's where the Israelites of Exodus, chapter 16, are heading. Towards chapter 19, to Mount Sinai, where God will reveal himself and Moses will go up on that mountain and eat with God. Here, Jesus, God, is on the mountain, sitting with his disciples, and he asks the question that he knows the answer to, right? Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Sir, Lord, you know. You feed your people. And the people who were fed by Jesus get the connection. This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world, the prophet that Moses said would be like him but greater than him. Let's make him our king. And he withdraws. That's not how he'll be king. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. God gives daily bread to everyone, even evil people. Even if no one would pray this petition, God would give daily bread. So, why ask for it? Why pray in this way? Well, the Lord has this little petition in the prayer that he himself has taught us to pray for a reason. It's so that God would lead us to realize that he's the one who feeds us. We're recipients of his goodness, of his provision, of his food. Because of this, we receive the daily bread that he gives to us with gratefulness, with thanksgiving. Oh, and daily bread isn't just found at the bakery. Daily bread includes food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, a good reputation, a good name, good friends, faithful neighbors, and all sorts of things. Each of these things gives support to the body, and provides something that helps us in the wilderness. Something that we need. God is the one who provides for us. Lest we think that it's simply my two hands that accomplished my provisions, We must also confess that it is God who made my two hands. He's made us and He has made all things. God has given you your body and soul, your eyes, ears, all your body parts, your brain, your senses, and He still takes care of them. He gives you clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, spouse, children, land, animals, all that you have. And He richly and daily provides you with all that you need to support this body and life. He defends you against all danger, guards and protects you from all evil. Why? It's because who He is. It's out of His fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in you. And for all this, it is your duty to thank and praise, serve and obey Him, to count Him your priceless treasure. And ain't that the truth? God provides for us. With all of God's goodness on display, we may be happy at this point in the sermon. Let's just stop right now, right? Before that whole law sin turn happens in the sermon. We know it's coming, right? We just think, you know, how happy it is, and just let's relish how great and good God is. Good. We also might be thinking, though, not how great we are, right? Or we may even be tempted, if maybe we're being brutally honest, that I'm not provided for as well as others. I question God's providing. Perhaps we're content, filled to the brim, but we failed to look at our neighbor and share our abundance. We know the good that we've omitted. Perhaps we've looked upon our daily bread and thought that we were the ones who accomplished it all. And we fail to give thanks to the one who created us, hands, feet, and brain. We failed, you know, to see that He's ordered the circumstances in our life for our benefit. Instead, we see that He's ordered circumstances in our life maybe for our detriment. And perhaps we see others gathering a lot of manna, plenty of manna. Why do they have so much manna, right? While we've gathered in only a little. And instead of noting that our needs have all been provided for, and we have no lack, we instead grow bitter toward others, toward God's creation, toward God the Creator Himself. And we grumble. It's a dangerous spot to be in when you find yourself longing for slavery rather than the freedom that God has brought you in Christ Jesus. But that little statement about being in a dangerous spot isn't just for the few select ingrates among us today. You know, those who just aren't going to stand up and advertise their disgust with either themselves or this fallen world. It goes for us all. We've all been enslaved to sin. We're sinners, and we sinners still long for the carnal meat pots and the worldly white bread to the full. We still find ourselves sinning, turning away from God and His will. We still dabble with that old life of slavery. It had its moments, right? Its joys, its pleasures, its shame, its crushing guilt, its brokenness, its pain, its death. But man, the devil can put lipstick on a pig, can't he? God must bring us out of that slavery. He must have us sit down and see the wilderness that we're living in this world. Oh, it's broken. Oh, you've got cause for grumbling. Oh, you do you? Sit down. There is no true food or drink here apart from Jesus. He must be the one who provides. For you cannot by your own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ your Lord or come to Him. This isn't going to be by your own merit or worthiness or decision or anything. But the Holy Spirit has called you by the gospel. He's the one who's enlightened you with His gifts. He's the one who makes you holy. And He's the one who keeps you believing. Despite the devil, the world, and your flesh pulling you away, Jesus Christ, the true God and true man, has brought you back. You were a lost, condemned, slave to sin, death, and the devil, sinner. From all those wicked masters, though, Jesus has purchased you. He has won you. And He didn't do this in a way that would leave a doubt. Doubt creeping in. Did you do enough? Are you enough? Do you believe rightly enough? All this stuff. He didn't do this and ask you to contribute even a little, a morsel. Just take what He gives you. Don't save it up. It'll rot. Take what He gives you. The Son of God took on the flesh, and He came to redeem that flesh. With His holy, precious blood, with His innocent suffering and death, Jesus Christ has paid your ransom price. So that you may be His own and live under Him in His kingdom and sit down at His table where He feeds you. He feeds you with what you need in this earthly life. That fact isn't always going to be easy, though. So, because we cannot sometimes figure out what God is doing, how He's ordered things in this world, it seems like He's got our, not best interest at mind. He must give us then the clear word of His gospel, His good news, telling you plainly, clearly, so clearly of His love in providing for us sinners, so that even in the depths of despair and the most miserable Israelite grumbling there could be, you could look at a cross and still say, I know it's bad and I know I'm really mad and I'm down and out and faith seems like it's just at best an ember or a dusty little leftover. But God does love me, doesn't He? And He feeds us abundantly with that word, over and over. He feeds you with His true body and true blood, which are truly present in the bread and wine of the sacrament. And there's no lack. No more hungering and thirsting for a righteousness before God based upon our works. We're always wanting, hungry, thirsty, panting, dying. The Lord Jesus has come to His people gathered at this Mount Zion today. We're likely grumbling at some point. We've likely grumbled. We're all hungry. We're all thirsty. We can't provide for ourselves, for this world, nor for the next, for ourselves either. How are we going to earn heaven? Right? So, what are we doing here then? Right? Is this for God? Does He somehow need more praise? Does He not know how good He is to begin with? The Lord says this. What are we doing here today? Have the people sit down. Have them sit. They're weary. They're heavy laden. I'll give them rest. I'd like to feed my people. And that's the highest way to worship God. To seek the forgiveness of sins from Him. To receive what He alone can give. The Lord Jesus stands to forgive your sins, to give you true food and true drink. Here, God feeds His people. In the name of Jesus, amen.